And so why don't you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to take up the story there. Our series is entitled Living Words from Peter. They're not living words because Peter wrote them, but because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit and come to us today as the Word of God. And that's marvelous in itself, just to think that we can take God's Word and read it together and meditate on it, and that it benefits our lives this evening. This first epistle or first letter of Peter was written to scattered Christians all over what today is modern day Turkey. And it was written about AD 60 to 70, roundabout there, not exactly sure of those dates. But these Christians were really under the whip of a bitter persecution at the hands of Nero. They were being rounded up, they were being tortured, they were being martyred simply because they were Christians. Last time, in the first section of chapter 1, the first chapter, part of chapter 1, we looked at some of the great salvation words which Peter uses to remind them of their roots in the Lord, but also to encourage them in their time of bitter persecution. And today we take up the story in verse 13. So please, let's read together from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, down to 2:3. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also should be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And you shall call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who, through him, are believers in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is as grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Amen. Just so far. So we're going to have a look at this passage this evening, and I've entitled it Walk the Talk. Walk the Talk. Put perhaps another way, we could say the great words that we discussed last time, words of salvation, and I don't know if any of you are here, remember them. Elect, chosen, being born again, on our way to heaven. These things are one thing. In fact, it's easy to talk about these great words. But I think this passage over here that we're looking at this evening is actually asking the question, or begging the question, does our profession of faith stand up to the test of everyday life and to the heat even of trials, like these people who received this letter first time were facing? Perhaps an example, a smart-looking 4x4, and there are lots of them I notice here on the roads in Pretoria, is one thing, but how does it handle on the road is really the vital thing, isn't it? And actually, how does it handle off-road when the conditions are a little bit harsh? Otherwise, why have a 4x4? And so that's the kind of question that we're grappling with this evening. I don't know if you get the connection, but I was trying to make this connection during the week in a kind of an everyday situation. And I found myself visiting one of our retirement centers where I think maybe almost one of our oldest members visited. Ros and I visited her that afternoon, 95 years old, in one of the frail care units there at Glen Haven. And I was actually reading this chapter of 1 Peter to her and trying to encourage her and comment on the blessings of our salvation, hoping to encourage her that particular afternoon. And then she said something that really startled me, which actually made the connection for me in this passage. And she said, "But Pastor Eric, did you notice that verse that spoke about the genuineness of our faith being tested? The genuineness of my faith," she went on to say, "is being tested here every day. You see," she went on to explain, "I'm not what I used to be physically. And I often get quite frustrated and negative. Please pray for me, Pastor, that the Lord will help me to be a good witness here at Glen Haven." Wow, that really hit the nail on the head for me. Because you see, if we are elect, chosen children of God, and as believers we are, if we're born again, if we're heaven bound, it should actually show in terms of our performance. It should actually show in terms of how we walk the talk. And I think it's tragic, but I think it's true, that there are many people in churches around the world, and I don't think South Africa is any exclusion, whose lives actually tell another story. We are not talking about perfection here, and I think you'll see that as we go through this passage this evening. We are talking really about normal Christian growth. We are talking about walking the talk, or living up to the profession which we make in our Lord. Now, this passage here has, and you can cut up the Word of God in many ways, but I'd like to look at it in three ways this evening. Walking the talk, according to this passage, I believe, gives us three ways of measuring our spiritual growth, or our maturity in the Lord, or whether we're walking the talk or not. And so take your Bibles on your knee, if you will, and let's go through this passage together. And the first change, if you like, that needs to be occurring in our lives as a result of the salvation which we discussed last week is a change in our conduct. In other words, we should be living differently. And you'll see that. It's lots of it in this chapter, in this section that we read there from verse 14 to verse 22. Living differently. Can we measure in our lives a change in our conduct? Now, I remember my parents often giving me the very unwanted advice that I should be prepared to be different. And, you know, unfortunately, it came just at a stage in my life when actually I was wanting to be the same as everyone else, the same as my buddies, the same as my peers. But my parents encouraged me to be different. And I must confess, that wasn't particularly a welcome advice at that particular stage in my life. But I think it's true. If we really think about it, if we're going to walk the talk, if we're going to reflect in any way this great salvation which we looked at last time, we actually are going to need to be different in many different ways from our friends who aren't Christians. And here in this passage, I don't know if you noticed, there are actually three kinds of conduct which are commanded by the Lord here. And I just want to go through them briefly. And I think it's important maybe to underline them if you're in the habit of doing that in your Bible. Did you notice in verse 14, we are commanded there to be obedient, as obedient children Do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. Then verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy. Because it's written, you shall be holy because I am holy. And then down in verse 22, be loving. Show brotherly love and godly love. In other words, what these commands are actually saying, and if we want to measure our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ, the growth of our profession in terms of walking the talk, we need to look at these three areas. Being obedient. Being obedient to what? Yes, to the laws of the land. I think so. I mean, in other words, maybe a kind of a coarse measure of that kind of obedience is how do we shape up in terms of the traffic regulations around. That's a constant challenge and a difficult one for me, I confess, because it's so easy sometimes to glide through a stop street and it's not a yield and so on and so forth. So, yes, obedient to the laws of the land, but also obedient to the word of God. In other words, that we would be people that are attentively listening to God's word and seeking to obey it in our everyday lives. Now, I don't really need to apply detail of that, I don't think, do you? Because if you're a believing Christian and you're sitting here tonight, presumably you're reading your Bible. And presumably you're seeking to obey the word of God because it's the word of God. In other words, walking the talk would be looking at your life in the area of obedience to the things that God is revealing you and asking the question, am I actually obeying these things? Somebody once said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that give me the biggest problem. It's actually the parts of the Bible that I do understand that give me the biggest problem. Isn't that true? I mean, it's just so true of my life, and I think I would guess of most of our lives. Be holy, morally pure and consecrated. Lives set apart for God. Be loving, showing brotherly love. In other words, that this changed life would be reflected in our relationships as well. Relationships with our friends, our relationship with our girlfriends, relationship with our wives, with our parents, and with our children, wherever we are. So be obedient, be holy, and be loving. In other words, what the Lord is saying through Peter, is that we need to examine our lives. Hey, come on. When did we last do that? You know, sometimes, actually, I think it's almost default for most of us, that we kind of know subconsciously that we're doing stuff that's not honoring God, but we kind of sweep it under the carpet. And we never actually get the measure, as it were, of the Word of God out and actually put it against our lives. And ask Him to help us to obey it and advance in our conduct. And this is what Peter's talking about here. And he also gives us the rationale for this. And I don't want to go into great detail here because as I said last week, we're looking at the peaks here. We're looking at the kind of big picture of these passages. But Peter says here, the reason for this is because we have a new Father. We're children of God. And there's going to be something of our Father reflected in our conduct. And that's a common thing that you see. You can almost sometimes pick up that guy as the son of that man. And so, because He's our Father, we will live in a certain kind of a way. Also, He says here that we're exiles. We're actually living on this earth. But if we're born again children of God, we are actually going to heaven, where there are kind of new rules and new standards. And because we're heading to heaven, that's another reason why our conduct should be impacted in life. And also, we've got a new master. And I just love this bit. We've been redeemed. And you know what the picture is of redemption? It's the picture of a slave standing there being sold. And a man with means comes along and buys that guy and sets him free. That's the picture of redemption. And that's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And guess what the price was? His precious blood on the cross. And so Peter is saying here, this is why your conduct should be impacted. This is why you should be living differently and why you need to examine your conduct in the light of it. We sang that song, you know, and I kind of jotted it down in my notes, but I liked it. It's you I live for every day. It's you I live for every... You know, that's not always true, is it? Let's be honest. And oh, that we would kind of sing these things and really mean them, that they really enter into our hearts and into our theology and into our very substance. But that captures it really, doesn't it? It's you I live for, Lord, every day. And the things that I do, the things that I say. Just to say, this is so important today. I think maybe more important than perhaps any other generation previously, because I think our generation has really been characterized by a secularization of the church in many ways. In other words, that standards which aren't actually biblical would be entering into churches, would be entering into believers' lives. And so especially we need to examine our conduct in the light of that fact. In the light of nominal Christianity, we live in a country where, would you believe it, 76% of South Africans call themselves Christians. But do you think 76% of South Africans live like Christians? You know, I don't believe so. And so I think particularly in our own context, we need to be examining this. Also, I don't know, those of you at university, you encounter a lot of skeptics, I'm sure. But what do skeptics of our Christian methods message always nail? They always say, and I've got family who do this regularly to me, look at that conduct of that Christian. Do you think I want to believe in a God like that? And that's why it's important, brothers and sisters, for us constantly to be examining our conduct in the light. And that's what Peter was saying. I wonder what it was like for those persecuted Christians over there. It must have been jolly difficult. Really difficult to live for God in a situation where if you were a Christian, and even if perhaps your conduct started to reflect some of these values, you'd probably be arrested, persecuted, tortured, and maybe even martyred for your faith. But nevertheless, Peter is saying here, radiate it, man. Walk the talk in your conduct. But we know that that's difficult, don't we? And I'm sure that in the light of some of the habits which I have, it's been difficult. It continues to be difficult in my life to live the kind of conduct which would reflect what the Lord Jesus Christ would desire for me. Bad habits, influences that come into my life. These things have got to be overcome if I'm really going to walk the talk. And so Peter takes us deeper here. He takes us actually to the heart of the matter. And the next part, really, if one could put it this way, the next measure of our ability to walk the talk is in a change of character. Change of character. Did you notice chapter 2, verse 1, we went right down there. And that is being different. And so we not only need to live different, but we also need to be different. The passage that we read had so much to say about character change and about how that is possible. It spoke about being born again. Now, if you're born again, you start a new life. Our passage also spoke about the work of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying work or the holy-making work of the Holy Spirit. Passage also spoke here about, in verse 21, about our faith being in God. So it's kind of God that does this, actually, powerfully within us. The transforming work of the gospel. And we spoke about it last week, about what it means to be born again and having this new life principle within us, the life principle of the Holy Spirit. The gospel not only saves us, but it changes us as well. But our passage also tells us over here that we've got to do some changing as well. Did you notice the words that Peter used there in verse 1 of chapter 2? Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Put it away. Some translations say, rid yourselves of it. Get rid of it. Maybe we could even say, root it out. And these things that are named, five of them here, are heart things. They're the things that we find in our heart, if you like. They're the roots of bad conduct are actually found in our hearts. There's a verse that says the heart of man is desperately wicked, is sinful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's true. I think we only need to look into our own lives and see that the seeds of selfishness are there. The seeds of dishonesty are there. The seeds of hypocrisy are there. Envy and slander and so on and so forth. These are all heart things. They're actually the root of the problem. And if we're going to ever hope in this life to be different and to be living holy lives, obedient lives, this heart thing has to be dealt with. Jesus also spoke about this problem of the heart. Listen to what he says in Mark chapter 7, verse 20. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. There it is. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. They must be got rid of if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things somehow need to be dealt with. And praise God that through the work of His Spirit, He deals with these. But like Peter said, we actually have a part that we have to play as well. Paul uses similar words, and particularly in Colossians, there's a lot of talk about the things that have to be pulled out and dealt with. He uses words like put off, put to death these things that are in your heart, the seeds of the evil which we commit. Now, my wife and I, Ros and I, love gardening. Sometimes it's a pleasure, other times it's a bit of a chore, but nevertheless we find kind of fellowship in it. Particularly when I've been up here for the week and the garden needs a bit of doing, we go home and we spend some time in the garden. Now there's a big difference in the kind of tasks that we do in the garden. I'm more the kind of radical kind of guy who gets out that mower and starts it up and just cuts the lawn and digs over the garden. And Ros kind of does the more aesthetic part of the gardening. And one of the things that Ros does very well is weeding out the roots of things. When we came to our home there in Discovery on the West Rand, our lawn was a shambles. I'm sure you've seen that. All this kind of lawn weeds and big weeds and this long grass which never does anything, doesn't form a lawn. And systematically, Ros, I really take my hat off to, would go around with the thing and dig these things out. I would just kind of come with my mower. Of course, the lawn needed to be mowed. But bit by bit, we've really got a nice lawn. Some of you should come and see it sometime. The real work was done by rooting out. And there's this slow work of rooting out the things in our hearts and lives that we've got to do. Putting it to death. Getting rid of it. Trashing it. Doing whatever, but seeing it for what it is. And not just pretending to mow over and make it look nice and aesthetic, like your pastor tended to do with his mower. And so, root it out. Peter is saying, root these things out. But maybe you're saying here tonight, is this really possible to clean up my life in this way? I mean, you know, I've just recently come to faith in Christ. I've just recently received salvation. I've just recently been born new. No, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a growth process. But it's something which we need to tackle bit by bit. And praise God, the good news is that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And He is both the one that shows us the weeds, gives us the courage to pull them out, and then helps them not to grow again. And so working with the Holy Spirit. Remember the verse in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you, both to do, to will, and to do of His good pleasure. And so there's this work, this process of changing our characters. Is character change possible? How many of you are studying psychiatry here? Our psychiatrist teachers, when I was doing medicine down in Cape Town, they told us, once a guy's got a character, it's finished. He's that forever. It's called a character disorder. I really don't believe that. I believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, bit by bit, even the core stuff in our heart, brothers and sisters, can be changed. And I've seen it happening in the lives of people. So praise God for that. But this passage gives us one more very powerful medium of change here this evening. And I'd like to finish on this one here, and that's a change of mindset. Did you notice it there in chapter 1, verse 13? It speaks about the mind. Chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 also speaks about the mind. Learning to think differently. Learning to think differently. I'm sure that you know by now in life, in your journey of self-discovery, that the mind is a very powerful part of our lives. Some people said, what you think, you are. And to some extent, I think that's true. Praise God that the laws of His Spirit overrule that sometimes. But the mind is incredibly powerful. And so Peter warns about that. He encourages us here. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. My version says, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the words, the original words, they're very interesting and bring out a tremendous richness. So bear with me as we just look at those original words over there. Prepare your minds for action. Literally means gird up the loins of your mind is the meaning of the actual Greek text over there. Now, that needs a bit of explanation. The loins. In the old days, the guys used to wear these flowing robes. And they had a belt around here. And when they did any physical exercise, they used to kind of hitch up their skirts. Like I think I've sort of seen ladies do that sometimes too, but modestly. Anyway, these guys used to kind of pull it up here through the belt, let it hang over so that it was shorter here. And they could get on with doing some physical exercise and action. And that is actually the picture here that we are given, that we should gird up the loins of our minds. In other words, preparing our minds for action. In other words, putting some effort into re-educating our minds and thinking about the right stuff. Because if we just allow default mode to prevail, we will have problems. Because we live in a secularized thing, actually live in an evil world. We live in a world where there are all kinds of influences that are going to impact our mind, and I'm going to talk about some of them in a minute, so we can get real practical. But guys, default mode is not good enough. That's what Peter is saying. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for action. Because this mind is a powerful filter for the heart and for the conduct eventually. Secondly, he says, be self-controlled. Now, again, the word there is used is actually the same word for liquor. My version, which is the ESV, says there, be sober-minded. And I really love the way that one commentator said it. He said, we must not allow our minds to become intoxicated with intoxicating thoughts. Okay, just bear me out. Instead, we need to be intoxicated with the Spirit of God and with the Word of God. Okay, because there are intoxicating thoughts around, and there are plenty of them. And what it's saying here is, don't get drunk on the stuff that's flowing around. Control your mind. Let your mind be sober and remain sober. Rather, let it be intoxicated with God's Word. And God's thoughts and God's ways of looking at things. And then the third phrase here in this passage, and I love this verse. I think it's like one of those verses you need to put on your fridge. Set your hope fully on the grace given to you. In other words, focus on the great things of God. The great words of salvation that we thought about last time. The fact that we've been chosen before the foundation of the world. The fact that in the Lord Jesus Christ we've been born again by the Spirit of God. The fact that we're heading for heaven. All these great thoughts. The grace which one day is going to be given to us in full measure are the stuff we should set our hope on and set our focus on. And then down in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, the verse goes like this. Like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you might grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. In other words, we've tasted of the grace of God. We've tasted that God is good. We have a book. We have the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word, which we can eat and feast on and feast our minds upon. Taking the Bible seriously. Taking our quiet times seriously. Taking joint times like this together in the Lord's house seriously and not neglecting them. So the way that we grow is to feed our minds on the Word of God. And this is very, very practical steps that we should be taking. How are we actually feeding our minds? I think that's largely the problem in the church today. I think that's largely why we have so many nominal Christians in South Africa today. Because people have got the opportunity to hear God's word, but I think we are often feeding ourselves in the wrong kind of way. TV isn't good. We were hearing last night, Saturday morning too, there's a gentleman in our church who's a professional counselor, psychologist, trained psychologist. He operates as a Christian. And he was just saying the number of cases that he gets of people who are hooked on pornography. That's scary. And I don't think we can ever hope to grow as a Christian if that's the stuff we're thinking of. It's intoxicating, man. God made us like that. We've got to be so careful about the stuff. But you don't need to go onto the internet to find it. You can find it on the TV if you watch at certain times and certain programs, certain channels. There it is, man. And if we're watching that kind of stuff, and even if we're watching the kind of okay stuff that cheapens marriage and cheapens relationships and elevates affairs, what's going to happen to our marriages and our sexuality? That's just one example of how we can feed our minds badly with trash and becoming intoxicated with the wrong thing. I don't want to kind of err just on the negative stuff here tonight. I guess there are lots of other examples, things that maybe older folk, and actually maybe older folk have problems with pornography as well. Maybe. The positive thing is that we've got a book which we can feed our hearts on and delight in and absorb and condition our minds with. God's holy word. Oh man, if anything happens as a result of tonight, my prayer is for all of you guys, for all of us, older folk as well, that we would recommit ourselves to reading and studying this book and loving this book and knowing it and understanding it. Because as we do that, our minds and our character, under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit, praise God, will start to influence our conduct. Brothers, this is not a rapid thing. It's a slow thing, and that's why we call it spiritual growth. Maybe there's someone sitting here tonight and saying, hey, Eric, this is basic stuff, man. This is basic discipleship. I know all of this. And I've done it many times before. I've been in discipleship classes. And I think you'll agree with me that discipleship classes are the kind of thing that we need to do over and over and over again. As we absorb these basic things, yes, we'll move on to the meat of the word and we'll learn to communicate the word with others. But brothers and sisters, this is the foundational stuff. This is the foundational stuff of being saved, found in this chapter, finding our salvation in Jesus Christ and growing up into Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to ask you to make a commitment to pray for one another, even as we close the service. We're going to have a little bit of time to pray. Pray for yourself in these areas, just as Ray and the team come up just now. Few minutes, a minute or two of silence, just to pray these things in. Maybe you know of a friend that's struggling. Maybe you could even pray for your pastors and leaders in this church, that we would grow in these areas, that we would become more Christ-like in our minds, in our character, and in our conduct. Let's pray together. And Ray, I'll just let you close off then, please. Let's pray. Amen.